All right. Well, good morning, everybody. So glad to see you all here today. So glad to be here with you this morning. As you can tell, things are not the way they were last week, right? And I tell you what, man, when you come back next week and you hear that new song that Brandon taught this morning, but you hear it with 100 more people who've been marinating on it for like 5 times over the course of 4 days, 6 times, I don't know. What are we singing? 8 times, Brandon? What are we singing? 7 times? Oh, yeah. And like, I'm just going to say, put in some practice this week on that song, because on next Sunday, as the kids say, it's going to be lit. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's a big deal. We're at camp. Camp's going great. I come to you from camp, in a way. Like, we still have the troops. They're there. I'm relaying the message to you. God is at work. God is at work. I want to share with you a story. Last night, we're in our, third or fourth session, and we've been teaching on the armor of God, right? Stand firm, and each message kind of springboards off the different armor pieces of God. And so last night, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the sword of the Spirit. We're talking about the fact that Jesus is the Word of God. And so therefore, the weapon that we wield, the only weapon, all the other armor pieces of God, right? They're like their protection, right? Got the shield, you've got the breastplate, you've got the helmet. The only sword we actually wield is Jesus Christ himself. Like, how awesome is that? And one girl, about right in the beginning, she gets up and she's bawling, goes out the room, and one of our great leaders, Sydney Galbraith, runs out there with her and is sitting having conversations with her, and praise the Lord, in the middle of the message, she gives her life to Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you something, church. All the sacrifice that you have made in your generosity to this church, all the sacrifice of our leaders. You know, we've got Matt who came back here, woke up at 5 o'clock this morning to make sure everything was turned on at the camp, because they're still going right now. They're doing stuff. They've got it's a schedule. They got a whole thing planned. Brandon, who was there this morning, came back here early. There was no water running at the camp when they left. So please show them a little extra grace with the stench. If there is any, you can be like, you know, that, what is it, when Lazarus raised, Lord, he stinketh, right? They might a little bit, show them some grace. There's a lot of people who are working very hard, a lot of people have been very generous, and if only one life came to Jesus Christ for the first time, that's more than worth it. Amen? God's at work. It's so exciting. It's so exciting. And so I come to you from camp today. Things are going great. We've had about, 80 students there, 20 plus leaders there, about 100 or so people. We've got a handful of group from our sister church in Jacksonville who is excited to be with us. And so if you're new this morning, like next week, I'm just going to let you know, it's a little bit of a better picture of our worship, if you will. I can't wait for you to hear Brandon with drums next week, all right? Like, Obi's doing a great job. Anyway, everybody's doing a great, great job. Camp's going great. We're halfway through. Now, in 2014, my wife and I got married. We've been married for over 8 years now, and we had just come home from our honeymoon when we were asked to participate in our church's VBS program. My mother and my sister had been tasked with writing a script that would happen during the main sessions and would kind of carry on over the course of multiple days, this story that helped reinforce the Bible lessons for these kids. And now, a little family history time, if you will. You know Pastor Amir. It was right around that time where Pastor Amir started to date my sister Jacqueline. And so they were newly, what do we want to use? Because he's not here. What word do we want to use? They were what's that word? You know, like it's in every Jane Austen book, right? They were smitten with one another, right? And so naturally, as they began to write this play, these series of skits, they naturally made Amir the hero of the skits. Newly smitten and still, you know, massaging the English language, he's over here, and he didn't have to have a lot of lines because he was Captain Israel. And if you wonder what Captain Israel is like, think of like a more biblically righteous version of Captain America, right? And so Captain Israel came, and he would turn and look at the kids. And we had this whole plan where he would turn and look at the kids, and he'd say, "I am." He would turn, and all of a sudden, our sound engineers would hit that echo and reverb. "Captain Israel, Israel, Israel," you know, and like he'd do it like, you know, four or five different times in the middle of these skits, right? And so now you're saying, well, what were you written as? No, not the bad guy. That would have been a fun role to play. Not the evil mastermind pulling all the strings behind the scenes, trying to overthrow the world. No, my wife got that part. She enjoyed it a little too much, I'm not going to lie. And in fact, the sister-in-law writing that in to the newlywed is very interesting too. Jacqueline's not here either, so she's watching on the stream. And no, Nicole enjoyed that part. So again, what was I written as? Not me. I was the dumb henchman. I was the strong, muscular, Mr. Incredible type physique henchman, doting around to the evil queen's every demand. I was Kronk to my wife's Yzma from the Emperor's New Groove, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. And what I learned over that experience, thank you, Jacqueline, for writing that role into me. Thank you a lot. You know, Amir, Captain Israel, I could have been, you know, Captain Belgium or something, like the sidekick that comes in at the end. What I learned about that experience is that kids know right from wrong. So it was hilarious. Nicole and I would get up on stage and we'd get booed off the stage. They wouldn't let us finish our lines. One girl spit on me in the lobby. So fired up for righteousness and good versus evil, and I got spat on in the face. It's the only time where like I was like, what did you, oh, these are kids, okay. But what's Captain Israel's main weapon? What's Captain America's main weapon? What is it? It's a shield, right? I stole the prop. It's the shield. And shields are not only a defense, but they can be a weapon, right? I mean, we've seen the movies, right? Guys got scared over there. You saw the movies, right? Thrown around, bounce back, and he always, right, you know, and gets into a little ball somehow, and people, when they shoot at him, they all aim for it. No one ever goes for the legs, right? Somehow he just runs like this. It's like, oh, it's like the stormtroopers out there. I don't know what's going on. But the shield is a very important piece of armor, isn't it? It's a very important piece of armor. Pastor Jason was talking about the breastplate of righteousness at camp yesterday morning or afternoon, and he was talking about the shield plates that they put into the modern body armor today. A shield is very, very important because it defends us from the attack of the enemy, right? We can all agree on that. And scripture tells us that our faith is like a shield to us. Your faith is your shield as you maneuver the war that we walk through each and every day. Because it's our faith that attacks us from the threat of the enemy. Ephesians 6:16. Brandon read from the beginning part this morning, talking about the different armor pieces, and we get to the shield of faith, which says, "In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." We were talking about wielding the sword of the Spirit last night and talking about how we battle against temptation, and we use the word to help us battle against temptation because we do not fight a stupid enemy. We fight a cunning, a smart, and a powerful enemy who is throwing temptation at us, hoping to lead us into sin to devour us, seeking to devour, roaring like a prowling lion, right? And so what do we need to extinguish the flames of the doubt and the discouragement and the lies of the enemy? We need our faith because it is a shield of defense when the enemy attacks. Go ahead and open your Bibles now to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And over the past few weeks, as we've discussed the need for God's people to stand firm in their faith. We saw that with Daniel and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They said, we're not going to defile ourselves by eating this food that God told us not to eat. Right? We saw that last week when all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar's going to kill all the wise men because they won't tell him his dream and the interpretation. Daniel's like, hey, I gotta come back. I'm going to pray to the Lord. I have faith in my God. Perhaps even as we are opening our Bibles together, you would even ask yourself, has there been a time in your life where you have had to stand for your faith? Has there been a time in your life where you have had to stand for your faith? And if not, why not? What does that say about you? If the Lord has not given you the opportunity to stand firm for your faith. God's people not only stand for their faith, but faith enables God's people to stand firm. Faith enables it. It's a shield. When we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death and the enemy is firing arrows of doubt and discouragement and lies and trying to sow that seeds of temptation, it is the shield that we hold up that keeps us on course. It is our faith that shields us and enables us to keep going, to keep persevering, to live each day for the sole purpose of bringing glory to God, no matter what the future may look like, nor the cost of our discipleship. Therefore, God's people stand in faith. Amen? So if you're taking notes, jot this down. Here's our big idea today. Faith enables us to stand firm. That's our big idea this morning. Faith enables us to stand firm. And we want to be known as people who are willing to stand firm for God, no matter what the cost may be. And faith enables us to do just that. And see, my hope for all of us is that we'd be a people who would stand firm in the Lord. So we find ourselves now back in Babylon, all right, in Daniel chapter 3, under King Nebuchadnezzar. And let's read a little bit about what's happening. Daniel 3, if you're there, say I'm there. It's like half the room was there. Do we need a little bit more time to get to Daniel 3? If you're there, say I'm there. Awesome, great, let's do this together. Verse 1. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits. And its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. So interesting here, Nebuchadnezzar forms an image of gold, scripture says. And if we were to look back to chapter 2 for a moment, we remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, right? And Daniel interprets that dream. And in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar, it says, scripture says he sees an image, and it's an image of a statue of a man where the head was gold, and the chest and arms were silver, and the belly and thighs were bronze, the legs were iron, and the feet were a mixture of iron and clay. And each of these sections to represent a people group or a power that was ruling over the Jewish people. All right? And we can go into greater description of what each of them stands for. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar the details of his dream, which he had never heard, and the interpretation by God's power. And in verse 36 through 37, he's talking about the beginning, he's talking about the head of gold. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar the following. He says, this was the dream. Now we will say its interpretation before you, the king, or before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. He's not the capital K, King of Kings. He's the King of Kings that God has given his power. Let's keep going. And wherever the sons of men inhabit, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hands and has made you rule with power over them all. You are the head of gold. Boy, I wonder where Nebuchadnezzar got this idea to build a golden image in the plains of Dura. We're never told exactly what the image looked like in appearance. We're given the dimensions, and we're given the material that they used in construction, right? Gold. But I would argue, given the context, that this was meant to represent the image he saw in his dream. Because another interesting thing is when we look at Scripture, we see the same Hebrew word is used both in his dream in Daniel 2 and here in Daniel 3, all right? And the Hebrew word, which is translated image, or perhaps in your Bible, statue, it's all the same Hebrew word, which is selem, image, statue, idol. It's the same word in Daniel 2 and Daniel 3. This is one of the reasons I love the LSB Bibles that we have adapted and we are using, because in chapter 2, it translates in the dream image. And in chapter 3, it translates the same way, image. But like in the New American Standard Bible, which we love, right? In chapter 2, it translates it as statue. Well, that's a little not to our benefit, isn't it? So as we look then to these richer translations, and as we look to the original Hebrew language, we can see that we really can make a really good argument that the image that Nebuchadnezzar sees, he's trying to recreate. Now, it's beyond just the sculpting what he saw, but I believe it was meant to be an image of himself, his greatness. It's solid gold. It's not those other pieces, right? It's gold. Because why? In his dream, he's what? He's the head of gold, right? Right there in Daniel chapter 2, verse 36. Could it be that Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, sculpted this image of gold to be a symbol of his superiority? Like, kind of taunting. Like, taunting Daniel's God. Hey, I know God said that I'm not going to last forever, but that's not true. I am going to last forever. I am the head of gold. I am the, what he called me, the King of Kings, and I have all the authority and power over all mankind. I am going to stand forever. Nothing is going to tear this down. Your God's only partially right. This will be my legacy. No one can destroy me. No kingdom can defeat me. No God has dominion over me. And all men must deify me. As if to say, I'm going to stand forever. I wonder. Whatever the motive, Nebuchadnezzar creates this golden image. And then what's he do? He summons all the people who work for him, all the people beneath him. Commentators believe that this is like he's like reunifying the kingdom. And he's bringing everybody who are governors and prefects and all these other positions, counselor, judges, wise men. He calls them all to one place, and look what he tells them to do in verse 3. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they were standing before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly called out, "To you it is said, O peoples, nations, and men of every tongue, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Nebuchadnezzar calls all the people in powerful positions And he says, you're going to come and you're going to bow down and worship this image that I have sculpted. And anyone who doesn't, we're going to throw you into the fire. Let you burn. How's that sound? Do what I say or die. That's tyranny, isn't it? You say that's tyranny? Like I can think of a few modern world leaders who are doing things like that as we speak. That's pride, isn't it? Worship this image that I've created, most likely to represent all that I am, or die. And you know the sad thing? Scripture says they all do. It says all do. Why would they do that? Why wouldn't they do that? Now, do you think everyone there bowed low and worshiped when they heard the music? Do you think everyone did? What do you think? Everyone did? No, right? What about Daniel? What about his friends? Like they are, if we look back at chapter 2, they are promoted to very powerful positions. What about them? So what happens? Look at verse 8. For this reason, at that certain time, the Chaldeans came near and brought charges against the Jews. They answered and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These men, O king, do not pay attention to you. They do not serve your gods and do not worship the golden image in which you have set up. 4 points for us this morning. So if you're ready, say, let's go. Here's the first one. Standing for God causes conflict. Real encouraging news this morning. Standing for God causes conflict. It always will. Well, time out. That's not part of the deal, right? That's not why I signed into this. I thought when I stood for God, he's faithful. He's never going to fail, right? And he's a firm foundation. Yes, all that is true. But standing for God means that you're going to stand for truth. And when you stand for truth that clashes with culture, standing for God is going to cause conflict, right? It causes conflict. When you choose to stand for God, it is a choice that you're going to stand against the world. Ergo what? We need a shield, right? If it's going to cause conflict, I better have that armor. It's going to come in handy. Because it seems that in our culture today, people are increasingly becoming more and more violent when you disagree with one of their ideologies, doesn't it? Doesn't even matter your reason if you disagree with their opinion. You could say, well, I believe this is God's word and I'm going to stand on this. It's not my opinion. It's what God's word says. Therefore, I'm adapting it. And so if God's word says it, I'm making it my opinion because I believe that God's word is true. It doesn't matter. Standing for God was going to cause conflict. Now, before we can move on, we have to ask the question, where is Daniel? Where is he? Why is his name not in this list? Is that kind of like a, whoa, cause for concern, time out, we named the book after him. Daniel's not mentioned in this chapter of the book, and so we don't have a great answer to where he is. Some people say, well, he was away on business. No, he wasn't. He's like the chief governor of everything, if you look back at chapter 2. Why would like Nebuchadnezzar bring all of his rulers away and say, hey, Daniel, I'd like to go, you could maybe go work out a peace deal with somebody away. Yeah, you go, everybody else, you come. Doesn't make any sense. He's away on business. He's taking his vacation days. I know this is coming, Neb. Boss man. But hey, got those 2 weeks. I'm going to use them right now. Sure, go ahead, Daniel. Great. That's highly unlikely. Given the political nature of this event, that's highly unlikely. Perhaps he held so much of the king's favor that Nebuchadnezzar didn't care. He was an asset to Nebuchadnezzar, right? He walked in when all the conjurers and the sorcerers and the people who were practicing evil occultic magic could not tell Nebuchadnezzar the details of his dream. Daniel walks in and says, hey, I didn't do this, my God did. And let me tell you what it is. And Nebuchadnezzar, let's just look back at chapter 2. What does he say about Daniel? He says in verse 47, truly your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries since you have been able to reveal this mystery. So Daniel knows, Nebuchadnezzar knows there's something different about Daniel. So maybe, turn to your neighbor and say maybe Nebuchadnezzar didn't care. You don't want to mess up that. You don't want to get mad. You don't want your God to get mad at you, man. Like, I actually need you to do some things later. Like, so why don't you just hang out? Time out, you know? Don't worry about this part. We'll let these other guys figure that out. I actually don't believe that's the case. I think Daniel was there, and I think Daniel stood. But I think that maybe because of the favor he had, it's very clear he had favor. He had favor from the Lord. The Lord gave him favor in Nebuchadnezzar. It's very clear. I think the Chaldeans thought he's off limits. Because it's the Chaldeans that come and tattletale. Boy, we're not going to be able to get Daniel. That guy interpreted told him his dream. Like, he loves that guy. That guy's off limits. We can't go after him. But these other guys, we can. Nebuchadnezzar kind of doesn't care about them. Let's try to pick them off. He's not mentioned. And if he was there, I believe he did not bow down and worship this image, as I believe that if he had given in and worshiped, the Lord would not have given him the favor that we're going to see in the rest of this book. All right? So we don't need to worry that Daniel had this divided loyalty or compromised. Because I think the Lord would have been like, you're done. Especially in consideration of what we're about to see. But Daniel's friends, they did not have that same power, nor did they have the same amount of the king's favor. And so the Chaldeans, they saw an opportunity and were out to get the Jews who refused to bow down. And so they tell Nebuchadnezzar, right, these men didn't bow down to your idol. Hey, O king, live forever. You said all these things, quote for quote. But these guys, they didn't bow down. Anyone grow up with a sibling who loved the tattletale? Yeah? You had a sibling that loved the tattletale? Can I confess something to you? I was not that sibling. All but one time. And Jacqueline and I, we were in an argument, if you will. And I was not satisfied with the results of said argument. And so Jacqueline went down the stairs. Now, little did I know that Jacqueline went down the stairs to join my mother, whom I knew was in the kitchen. I did not know that Jacqueline was also seated there in the kitchen. So I laid down at the top of the stairs and I began to make some slap noises. Oh, Jacqueline! Oh! Oh, Jacqueline, stop! I'm not doing it! Oh, stop! Little did I know that Jacqueline's sitting there looking at my mom. That did not work in my favor. Look at how Nebuchadnezzar reacts. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and wrath, said to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought in before the king. He's furious. He's enraged. Perhaps he's a little embarrassed. Like, who? You're not gonna do what I said? Like, in a sense, like, isn't it the pride that cripples when somebody goes against it? That, like, oh, that gets you really mad? That it's like, I'm not mad that you didn't do this. I'm mad that you didn't do this because I told you to do it. Look on. Hey, I said standing for God's gonna cause conflict. Look on. Look at verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you are not serving my gods and do not worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, then you shall fall down and worship the image that I have made. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can save you out of my hands? That's a fascinating statement. What I find interesting here is that Nebuchadnezzar gives him a second chance. Do you find that interesting? Here's the guy who says, you don't bow down, you're going to go into the furnace. It's pretty stringent, right? It's pretty strict. Then, oh, hey, I'm going to give you a second chance. Let's try again, right? That's very interesting. And I think he's mad at them, but I think he knows their value. I think it's surprising that he would be willing to do that. But I believe that at the end of verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar truly reveals his heart in this whole situation. He says, what God is there who can save you out of my hands? Look at what he's saying. He is declaring that he is more powerful, not just than any man, not just than any ruler, not more powerful than any nation, not more powerful than any lowercase g god, including all the pagan gods he's asking them to worship. But he's declaring that he is more powerful than Daniel's God, the one true living God, the God who even gave Daniel the interpretation of his dream. I am more powerful. You see that image? I am more powerful. How would you have responded to that statement? What would you have responded to the king in that moment? I would hope that we would have men and women in this room who would have stood firm, no matter the cost. Would you have been willing to stand firm for the Lord, even though you know of the conflict and you know of the consequence of that? How many people in your work know that you are a follower of Jesus? How evident is your beliefs, is your testimony to the people you have the privilege of being around? And if that's a card that you're hiding, why? Why are you hiding that in your back pocket? Well, I might lose my job. Okay, so what? Jesus says, if you deny me on earth, I'll deny you in heaven. So what's more important? Do you have a shield of faith that means that when you lose that job, you think that the Lord's going to be able to protect you and provide something else for you down the line? Well, I might lose my friends. I've lost a lot of friends for no reason. Not to say that I'm the model. I'm not, definitely, by any means. But like, who's more important, us or God? Because if God's more important, then what is it? Care for what we lose. When you are presented with a pressure to do something or to identify in some way, do you stay silent or are you willing to, in love, vocalize the truth of God's word? You see, standing for God doesn't mean silently suffering. It doesn't also mean being obnoxious, right? On the other hand, and being loud and brash and like a, what is it, truth and the love is like a clanging cymbal or clanging gong, scripture says. But standing for God doesn't mean that you just silently suffer and nobody knows. Faith enables us to stand firm. So my question to you is this, do you have faith? Do you have it? Is it evident in your life? Is it witnessed by others? Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus? And if not, why not? Give me 5 reasons why not. You won't be able to think of any that are good. 5 good reasons. There's not one good logical reason why not to surrender to an all-powerful, all-righteous, all-just, and all-loving Savior. There's not one. Who died to forgive you of your sin. Who rose from the dead so that you can live forever with him in eternity. So please do not wait. There's an invitation for you to come and come today. And if you feel that tugging of conviction in your heart, you feel the burden, like don't harden your heart to that. As a follower of Christ, we need to be willing to stand firm even though we know it will cause conflict. So are you willing? And if not, what are you scared of? Second point is this: standing for God requires faith. Standing for God requires faith. I love these young men. I love their response to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to respond to you with an answer concerning this matter." I love that. Oh, we don't need to respond to you concerning that. Verse 17, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will save us out of your hand, O king, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up." These guys are bosses. What a bold, bold word. Nebuchadnezzar says, "What God can protect you from me?" They're like, "Oh, dude, please, don't bring that to us. That's a layup. It's a layup question. How about the same God that gave the dream? How about the same God that made us fat on veggies?" Have you forgotten so quickly? These men are bold. They stand firm. They have courage. They stand toe-to-toe with the king and basically say, "We don't care what you can do for us. We don't care what you will do. We're going to serve the Lord, and we trust in the Lord." They tell Nebuchadnezzar three very important things, and I want you to take note of these three things, because as you are walking through difficulty in your life, I'll just tell you, as I've walked through difficulty in my life, these verses bring me immense comfort. They say three things. They say, number one, our God is able to save us from the furnace. Our God is able to accomplish anything. Right? He is all powerful. Like I am not bound by the constraints of whatever this earthly life will put on me, because God is able. He is able. He's able to do far beyond anything we could even ask or think, Scripture says. And so I don't need to worry about a blazing furnace. Like, God's going to take care of that. Okay? The second thing they say is this: our God will save us from your hands. That's a bold statement. It is. It's a statement of faith, but it's a statement of truth. Why? Because whether God delivered them from the furnace or not, he was going to be delivering them out of his evil hands, right? So whether they pulled them out of the furnace, or whether he takes them to die, where's the Lord going to take them after they die? You're out of that guy's hands now. Well done, good and faithful servant. Either we're dying, or we're in glory with the Lord, or the Lord's going to save us from this. So our God is able, and either way, he will. But what takes the most faith to say is the third thing, which says, but if not, we will not serve your gods or worship this image. But even if God doesn't do the things we're praying for, the things we're hoping for, the things we have belief and faith and confidence that he can do, our devotion, our loyalty, our worship, our trust, our lives will not be given to an image or to an idol or to some sort of a pagan god. Our devotion and loyalty is to the one true living God. And nothing you do will change our minds on that. Do we have that attitude? Do you and I share that attitude today? Because faith enables us to stand firm. And we need faith like that. We need devotion like that. We sing that song, "I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too." We sang it this morning. "I won't be formed by feelings. I'll hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you, because death is just the doorway to resurrection life. And if I join you in the sufferings, I'll join you when you rise. And if you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, 'Christ be magnified.'" Do we have that heart today? Do we mean what we sing? We're going to be held accountable for what we tell the Lord. Do you mean what you sing? And if not, don't sing it. Let this truth speak over your life, but if you don't mean it, don't sing it. These men believed in the promises of God's word. They had great faith, and they stood behind their shield of faith. And we need this shield too, every single day. We need faith in order to stand firm for God, because that shield allows us to hold our ground. It enables us to stand firm, and we need it daily. Jesus does not call us to have this great 8-point plan of how we're going to stand firm over the next 20 years. Jesus calls us to live by faith day by day. Day by day. And you know, so often we wrestle with what the future looks like. You know, what is the future? What does God want for me? What does this diagnosis that I have mean for me in the future? When will this season of waiting and praying and asking, when's that going to come to an end? When's God going to answer that? Or there's all these moving parts. Or my kid's in high school and I don't know where he's going to go to school next year, right? And we're trying to work that out. And I have to know what that is before August comes, because we got to apply to all these 12 places. Or why is God allowing this to happen right now? Wouldn't this have been better last year, or maybe next year when the kids are a little bit older? Or how is he going to use this? Hey, it's not our responsibility to know how God is going to use it. Jesus wants us to stand firm in our faith daily, meaning we need to deal with each day as it comes. This is why he says in Matthew 6, he says this: "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Oh, I love this. Look at the birds of the air. "But they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan?" So what should we do? Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Each day has enough trouble of its own. Therefore, it is faith that enables us to stand firm. And we need our shield of faith, because it protects us from doubt and despair and discouragement as we grapple with what's coming tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Give it to the Lord. Worry about today. Because ultimately, we believe God is sovereign. We believe he's in control. And God may allow trials to come into our lives. Now, trials and persecution are different, okay? Trials can be hardships that we may walk through. However, persecution is a targeted attack on account of our faith. Okay? And so, whichever God allows us to walk through, God is able to save us from it or use it in our lives to build great character. Does God have all power? Yes, absolutely. Is God able to deliver us from any problem or trial? 100%. But does God deliver us from all trials? No. No, he does not. I guess like, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he does one way or the other, right? We either perish and he delivers us that way, or he delivers us out. But sometimes God allows us to walk through that. The purpose of our trials may not be understood, but God simply asks that we trust him. I had the privilege this week of sitting down with a young man, and he and his wife are in just a difficult season of waiting. And they're heartbroken, and they're suffering through that. It's a season of difficulty and emotional strain, and they're waiting on the Lord's will, and they're waiting on his timing and wrestling through that. And I just had the privilege of just sharing some lessons that the Lord has taught me over the last 8 months of what it means to live by faith each day. Because God's not calling us to live for tomorrow. God's calling us to be faithful today. He'll take care of that. He'll take care of that. Our responsibility as believers is to bring glory to the Lord today, no matter what comes in our way. And so we must take up the shield of faith, because faith enables us to stand firm. Third point this morning is this: standing for God leads to persecution. Standing for God leads to persecution. Look at verse 19. "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and the image of his face changed." That's a very interesting phrase. "Toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered and said to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated." Probably would have been a blessing, right? Would have died a little quicker. And he said to certain mighty men of valor who were in his military host to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's word was urgent and the furnace had been heated to an extraordinary degree, listen to this, this is wild. The flame of the fire killed those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The guys whose job it was to get him into the furnace die. Because it's that hot. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, why did God allow them to go through the fire? Why did God allow them to get to that point? Like, couldn't God have done what he did in Sodom? Right? When the two angels are there with Lot and he just strikes everybody blind and they're left groping at the door? Or couldn't God have, like, you know, as they're binding them with ropes, like no one knows how to tie a knot or something, you know, or the ropes keep like just shredding and breaking. Couldn't God have done something like that? Absolutely, he could have. Why didn't he? Because he didn't. He allowed them to go all the way into the furnace. Why? God is sovereign. He's able. No one outmatches his power. So why would God allow that to happen? Why does God allow us to experience persecution? Here's the answer. It's to fulfill his will. It's to fulfill his will. And his will is to glorify himself through us. That's his will. And guess what? That's our sole purpose for living. Is to bring glory to the Lord. It's why we've been created, not to make our name great, but to make his name great. We are just vessels in this life, and our goal is to use whatever we have to glorify God. So ask yourself, what am I living for? Is that what I'm living for? What am I living for? Jesus tells us in his word that those who follow him will be persecuted. So the question then is not why God allows persecution, but how will I stand in that persecution? Will I stand firm or will I fall away? Is that what's going to make me or is it going to break me? As we discuss persecution, let me tell you a couple things that persecution is not. The first thing is this: persecution is not a punishment from God. It is a result of standing for God. It is an attack of the enemy, okay? Persecution is not always life or death. Although many believers are in a life and death persecution, even as we speak today, persecution can also mean being falsely accused, slandered. Persecution could be being hurt by somebody else. It can be, you know, the cyber bullying because you stand for your faith. It can be an attack solely on account of your faith. And persecution is not the same for everyone, though all believers will go through it. It's not the same for everyone, but we all will go through it. All believers will be persecuted for standing for God. And listen, we need to be prepared because in the end, all believers will. Nicole and I have walked through persecution before. We've been slandered. We've been falsely accused. But do you know what Jesus says about that? He says in Matthew 5, verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Standing for God leads to persecution. We must know that. But we can rejoice when it comes. Have you ever been persecuted before? And if not, why not? Why not? Although God doesn't guarantee that we will never suffer or experience death, he promises that he will be with us in it. Isaiah 43:2 says this, I love this, says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, Isaiah 43, okay, this before Daniel's time. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. And I wonder if these young men knew that prophecy. And the word strengthened their faith, as it does to each and every one of us as we get into it. Look back at the text now. Look at verse 24. Our fourth point as we do is this. Our fourth point is this. God stands with the faithful. So standing for God, it does cause conflict, and it requires faith, and it will lead to persecution. But when we stand for God, God stands with us. Look what verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and hurriedly stood up. He answered and said to his officials, "Was it not three men we cast tied up into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "Certainly, O king." He answered and said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar? He's like, wait. We sent three in there, right? Am I losing my mind here? Right? And they're like, yeah. Yes, we did. We sent three in there. But there's a fourth one there, and he looks different. It's probable that this was a theophany. It was a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son before the birth of Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar asserts this, okay? There's a lot of different words in the Old Testament talking about the pre-incarnate Christ, but what we see here is the difference between an angel or Christ is that Nebuchadnezzar asserts that this being doesn't have the appearance of one sent from God. This being appears divine himself. And when we are reminded of the promise of Isaiah 43:2, it is even more convincing that God is fulfilling his word, and this is a pre-incarnate Christ. That's a comfort we must take as we're walking through persecution of our own. God is with us, and he'll walk through that difficulty with us. We will never walk alone. Praise the Lord. Because God is with his people, and he fulfills his word. No matter what you're going through, God is there with you. No matter, he's not looking from afar, aloof, like, that's bad. What are we going to do about that? No, he's with us. He's guiding us. He's guarding us. And God often uses these times in our life to grow us, to strengthen our faith, to firm our foundation, to grow us as believers, more dependent on him and less dependent on ourselves. God stands with the faithful. Look back at verse 26 now. Look what happens next. It says this, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He answered, 'Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire." And look at them. "Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no power over the bodies of these men." Think about that. It wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar and a few guys that witnessed this. It's everyone. This was a public capital punishment. And imagine the impact the Lord had on that whole society because these men were faithful. If we're faithful, we don't have to say, well, okay, if I'm faithful, God's going to use it in this way. No, you have no idea. You have no idea. Last night, this young woman came to Christ. I was preaching on the sword of the Spirit. She left in the middle of the message. I walked off thinking, I bombed that. That was awful. And I hear this news, and the Lord didn't say to me, no, you did a good job. The Lord said to me, I don't need you to be good. I'm at work. I just need you to be faithful. How might the Lord work in mighty ways in our lives if we would just be faithful? Not good. We're not pursuing good. We're just pursuing faithfulness. The impact is wild. The fire had no power over the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and saved his servants who put their trust in him. violating the king's word, and gave up their bodies so as not to serve and not to worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. You kind of like Nebuchadnezzar, right? He's a black and white guy. Like, you make fun of their God, we're going to destroy you. All right. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to succeed in the province of Babylon. Let this be a lesson to all of us that our testimony is witnessed when we walk through difficulty. Even when we may not expect it. Even when we may not know people are looking. They're always looking. You always have eyes watching you, especially if you're a parent. There's always little eyes that are watching you, watching your example. You have a witness in the midst of persecution. Their faithfulness was witnessed. And God's faithfulness to them was witnessed even more. Nebuchadnezzar does not praise these men on account of their power or account of their faithfulness. No, he praises their God. Do people see evidence of God at work in your life when you walk through difficulty? Do people see evidence of God at work in your life as you walk through persecution or hardship? Is the evidence of faith existent in your life? Is that evidence there? God may not always save. He may allow terminal illness to have his way. He may allow an investment to go sideways. He may allow you to lose your job and now you're trying to figure out what's next. He may allow you to lose a pinnacle or key relationship that you trusted. He may allow all those things to happen. But do we have the attitude of these men that even if God doesn't allow a change to happen in these circumstances, we will remain faithfully devoted to him no matter what? Do we have that attitude? Do you have that attitude? Would that be a true statement in your life? Listen, we should want to be like these men. We should desire to be like these men. We want to be like these men because they had total faith and confidence in God. They stood unashamed for their faith. They stood their ground. They stood firm because of their shield of faith. We want to be like these men because we see what God did for them. He was with them in the fire. He protected them from harm. And you know what? We think God did a lot for these men, don't we? Don't we? Do we agree on that? God did a lot for these men, right? But the truth is, God's done more for us. Because when we were dead in our sins, he sent his son to die for us. That's a greater miracle than pulling three men out of a fire. Because there's nothing you have done. There's nothing special about you. There's nothing that you could have done to achieve forgiveness in your life. God sent his son to die for you and to shed his blood to cover you. And he rose from the dead so that if we have faith in Jesus, we will dwell with him in eternity forever. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do not hear this message today and walk away thinking, oh, how cool these men, whatever. Walk away from this message saying, how awesome is our God? And is Christ magnified in my life? And if he's not, would you repent of your sinfulness and confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life today? Even if we are to walk through persecution as a result of following Christ, it will be worth it. James 1, and I'll leave you with this. James 1 verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you have faith? Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ? Would you pray for us? Literally, we're going to close here. We're going to worship the Lord together. And then we're getting in a car and we're going right back. We're going right back to the camp. And we're going to reload this message and give it to the kids and just pray that God would have his perfect effect in his life. Would you pray for our leaders who are there that are working hard? Pastor Amir is working crazy hard some of our faithful volunteers, like I think of Eric Huntley, and I think of the Gar family. I think of even the Levas who are here, who are their kids have been doing something this morning with building their own shield of faith, and as a reminder of the things that we've learned. And I think of our small group leaders and the worship band, and all these people that are giving up their time and sacrificing their time. Would you pray for strength for them? They're not getting a lot of sleep. They're trying. They're not getting a lot of sleep. But we know that the Lord doesn't need our best. He just needs our faithfulness. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we ask that you would just be with us. We ask that you would be with those leaders, even right now, who are serving at camp and who are working hard there and who are loving on students. We could name them all by name. And we're so grateful for them. We're so grateful for the people that you have called, even who aren't small group leaders, who are coming to serve, like, you know, Obi and Juliet and Kevin, who are coming for the worship. They're not even serving in student ministry, but they're there to serve, and they're there to be faithful. And we're so grateful for all of these people who are working so hard. God, I pray that you would give them endurance and strength. And God, I pray that you would work and that you would move in a mighty way. Father, as it pertains to us now in this room, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would convict and strengthen our devotion to you, Lord. That we would not be worked up or be tossed and turned by the waves of society. That we would not be peer pressured into worshiping false idols of self or acceptance. But God, would you firm up our faith that it would be a shield that would protect us from the arrows of the enemy, Lord. Let it be true in our lives. Would you be magnified in everything that we say and do? We love you. And we worship you alone. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together and let's worship. Come on.